Good morning, ladies. Thank you for joining in today. And since we can't meet in person, I trust you have your coffee or tea. I have mine, and even breakfast, and are definitely in some comfy clothes. Before we get started, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your provisions, Lord, that have enabled us to come together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for our community of faith. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, and I just pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord, and that you would speak directly to each woman that is listening, Lord, as we consider faithful stewardship, Lord. I pray that it would be a time of encouragement in many ways. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I was originally asked to speak on this topic of stewardship back in February as part of our Ladies' Spring event, which is usually held in April. Little did I know, as I was preparing, that I was really going to be speaking to you in November, 8 months later, and on video. Clearly, lots of things have changed. Many things look different. Our home life, work life, schooling, socializing, how we grocery shop. Now, I know as we come together this morning, we are all in different seasons of life. We are facing different challenges, maybe unique opportunities. But one thing that is common to all of us is that we are all still making decisions, choices, every day, right? We are all still called to evaluate each day and steward it well. So while many things have changed, we can all still be growing in faithful stewardship. And I do hope that our time together this morning will be an encouragement as we consider how to steward by grace each aspect of our lives. Now, as Emmy mentioned, I have been married 29 years to my amazing husband, Mike. And if you count our dating years, we've actually known each other for 34 years, which really just goes to show how very young we were. But as you can imagine, that after so many years, we know each other quite well. Mike knows my strengths, my weaknesses, what I'm passionate about, my limits. And as such, I have often asked his advice on pursuing various opportunities throughout the years. On one occasion, a couple of years back, we were having breakfast at the Yellow Vase, and I was sharing with him this new opportunity that I had been presented, wondering what he thought. I had been praying about it, but I was still torn. And I actually don't remember the exact opportunity, but what I do remember is how I made the decision. So now the restaurant had these white butcher block classroom paper as tablecloths and crayons on the table for doodling as you waited for your order. So as we were talking, I began to draw these two columns with a plus and a minus sign as headers to sort of help explain the pros and the cons and what I was thinking. I did consider how time away from home would impact my family, not just physically, but emotionally. Mike was working long hours, my in-laws, which would have very eagerly helped, lived 3,000 miles away, and I never did quite have much help from my mom. I was certainly gifted in the area that I was considering, and I could make it work, but I wondered if my patience would run thin at home with this added responsibility. Now, I'm sure we've all had very similar conversations, back and forth, listing pros and cons, trying to make decisions about time, resources, opportunities. Even more so during these past few months, I'm sure on some level we've all thought, what should I be doing with my kids now that they're home for school, or with my job, working from home, or maybe with so much extra free time on my hands? Well, as Mike and I continued talking that morning, he began to draw these two overlapping circles. And at first I thought, you know, this is serious. I'm trying to lay out the pros and cons and he's actually doodling. Well, we finished our breakfast and I actually took the piece of tablecloth home since our conversation ended up being sort of mapped out on the table. And you know, those circles that Mike had drawn, they were not doodles, but they actually represented the roles and therefore the responsibilities that God had sovereignly placed in my life. And while I was focusing on the merits of the opportunity, which are definitely important, I was missing context. As I considered those circles over the next few days, I began to ask myself, what was I striving for? Recognition? I had been a marketing manager before having the boys, and truth be told, there was a little part of me that desired just a bit more definition to my life than just wife and mom. Was I looking for distraction? The temptation was also there to take it so I could hang out with other ladies and moms. And frankly, since those younger childhood years are always harder, serving in this way would actually be a break. But what was I trying to achieve or attain by pursuing this opportunity? Even more convicting was the question, how was I faithfully stewarding the time, relationships, and opportunities the Lord had already given me? In fact, how would this opportunity help me fulfill those responsibilities in those God-given roles? I was definitely equipped, but wasn't my calling at that time. Bottom line, did I have more of a striving mindset or a stewardship mindset? Well, this morning, I'd like us to take a look at a passage of scripture that I hope will help us lay out a biblical framework of stewardship. I hope that it can serve as a context within which we not just make decisions, but approach our daily lives. I'd like us to define stewardship, take a look at what faithful stewardship looks like, and what fuels it, and frankly, what may be some obstacles. In a nutshell, how do we interpret and interact with everything that God brings into our lives so as to bring Him glory? Oftentimes, now when we think of stewardship, we think of our finances. When we're asked, are you being a good steward? We often think, how much am I giving to the church? Or what does my monthly budget look like? Most of us focus on, what am I doing with the monetary blessings that God has given me? And while it's important to consider how we manage our financial resources, I would like us to take a look at stewardship in a broader sense that not only includes our finances, but actually touches every area of our lives. At a fundamental level, I'd like us this morning to consider three questions during our time. Why are we to steward? What are we to steward? And how are we to steward? And I'd like to begin with what may be a familiar passage to many of you, and that's Matthew 25, 14 to 30, and the parable of the talents. Now, although the story refers to a monetary gift in terms of what was given to the servants, it's a good place to start as we consider faithful stewardship. So please read along with me, starting in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his wealth. To one he gave five, to another two, and another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the master, as we know, represents God, and the stewards represent us. Now, a steward is someone, or is defined as someone who acts as an administrator of the affairs and possessions of another. We can see in the first verse that the master entrusts his steward with his wealth. And we see that each steward was given a specific amount or number of talents. Now, his wealth can be seen as anything God brings into our lives. Time, talents, relationships, roles, responsibilities, opportunities, everything. Which brings us to our first point as we consider stewardship. It sounds like a very basic point, but we often forget it. is that God created everything. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Genesis 1:27 says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. Job 41:11 says, everything under heaven is mine. And there are many more verses, ladies, but the point is the same. I didn't create anything. Therefore, I don't own anything. I am simply a steward. And yet it's so easy to live our lives quite independently and see ourselves as owners. So much that we lose sight that everything I have, my health, education, marriage, even the very tangible things in my possession have been given to me. Now, although we come from different backgrounds, cultures, upbringing, ladies, we all came into this world the same way, with nothing. So it's important to remember that God created everything and therefore owns everything. And because he owns everything, another aspect to make note of from the parable comes at the end of the story. Our second reason why we are to see our lives as stewardship is because God will require an account. We see that the master follows up with each individual steward about their specific gift. Upon his return, he inquires what each steward, in fact, did with the talents that he had been entrusted with. Those that had invested their talents were deemed good and faithful. The servant that did not was called wicked and lazy. Bear in mind that the master did not comment how much they had earned, but just that they were faithful. Now, it certainly makes sense that the master, the owner, the purveyor of everything, would inquire of those that had been entrusted with his wealth what they have done with it. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Colossians 1:15-16 really connects these first two points. For it says, for by him were all things created, all that is in heaven and that on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, ladies, please make note of those last two words, for him. The Lord uniquely allocates and entrusts his wealth to us for his purposes. Which brings us to the main part of the story, really the beauty of the story, and the third reason why we are to steward, and that is that the master delegates responsibility. God delegates responsibility. We can see that the master entrusted his wealth to his stewards, clearly not for safekeeping or for their own pleasure. No. Given his response upon his return, the gifts were for kingdom purposes, redemptive purposes. The stewards were given those talents intentionally, and so it is with us. It's important to note that the master was specific in giving out the talents. It doesn't say the master brought a basket of talents to the marketplace and simply invited everyone to just pick and choose whichever ones they wanted and however many they wanted. No, to one he gave five, to another two, and to another one. The allocation was unique, specific, and intentional. Also, one was not better than the other. Likewise, each of you ladies were created and bestowed with specific gifts, talents, resources, everything with a purpose. As Christians, we have been entrusted with a stewardship. The things we call our own are not really ours, but God's. That very idea should reshape and refocus our thinking. It enables us to see ourselves as part of a bigger story, a bigger plan. Everything we have and everything we do has a greater purpose than just being checked off our to-do list. Frankly, it's how God has wired us. How many of us have been in a season where our primary focus has been on our needs, our wants, our desires, our aspirations, and we still find something missing? In fact, how many of us have been in a season where maybe we've had everything we want and still feel somewhat empty? Could it be that we're tending more towards striving than stewarding? 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are co-laborers together with God. Ladies, we don't labor or strive by ourselves in our own fields. No, we are co-laboring and stewarding God's work here on earth. And what an amazing reality that we as sinners, broken and needing as we are, we ourselves can play a role in God's kingdom purposes here on earth. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." How amazing to consider that as we were knitted in each of our mother's womb, that God was designing us with specific meaning and purpose to do specific good works. Like the stewards in the parable, each of us has been specifically given, uniquely allocated, and intentionally bestowed with gifts, talents, resources, relationships by a loving God. So you may be asking yourself, okay, so are we really to steward everything, only certain things? Is there anything just for me? Well, ladies, everything in our life is a grace. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world." So, since everything comes from Him, even our very breath, and we don't own anything, well, then by extension, yes, we are to steward everything. Everything is a grace in our lives. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, does this sound like an additional burden? I hope not, and here's why. If we look at the parable again, we see that the master evaluated his stewards on faithfulness, not on results. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." He didn't say, "I'm so glad you've been a productive steward," or "Look how much you've attained." No, God is concerned with faithfulness, not results, lest, of course, we get the glory. This actually really should bring us great joy, peace, even freedom, frankly, because we don't walk on eggshells, ladies, hoping that we get certain results with anything that we steward. God looks at and blesses faithfulness. Okay, so the question is, how do I approach the opportunities set before me? How do I govern each day the Lord gives me? What can we do to fuel a mindset of godly stewardship? In a basic sense, how do I structure my day? Well, as we have seen, God carefully constructed His world and, as we saw with the Master, placed it in the hands of His creation. So if that's the case, I'd like to share with you three things to help sort of set the table on how we are to steward. And I actually tried to think of an acronym that would help us remember, but the best I can come up with is BGL. Be informed. What does God's word say about a specific role? Grow in humility and live in dependence. So be informed, grow in humility, and live in dependence. We need to be informed by God's word. Think about it. Immediately upon created Adam and Eve, God spoke to them, something He didn't do with anything else. God hardwired us with communicative abilities to receive His revelation and glorious truths. Truths, frankly, that shape how we think, what we desire, what we do. Ladies, we choose every day to live by whatever truth we store in our minds. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your minds." God's word speaks into every area and on every subject of our lives. It's God's word that reminds us of our identity and position in Christ, our sinful state, our need for a Savior, His saving work on the cross that by our faith brings us into a stored relationship with Him. Whether we are stewarding a relationship, a stage in life, a responsibility, or we have a decision to make, God's word informs our minds and is able to touch our hearts deeply and give us context for those decisions and situations. That's why, ladies, it's so important that we spend time in God's word every day. And I know it's hard at times for so many reasons. Me too, believe me. But I also know that no matter what lies before me, no matter what each new day is about to bring into my life, anchoring my mind in God's word is critical to living a life that honors the Lord. Now, there are many ways to invite God's word into our lives: reading, listening, journaling, singing. But no matter how you do it, I would encourage you to fight for that time with the Lord more than any other time spent on anything else. In fact, there's a reason why we are literally instructed to have the scriptures be the atmosphere we live in. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." And you know what? If that wasn't enough, verse 8 goes on to say, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your home and on your gates." 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped," again, for what? "For every good work." Now, as a mom, I know we often read this verse and ascribe it to children, right? But it applies to us as well, to teach us, to rebuke us, correct, and train us. Psalm 119, 24, and 30 says, "Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." In fact, going back to our parable, you can see that the master, you know, didn't give or didn't outline specific instructions for each steward. And yet, the first two stewards went at once to put the money to work. As I considered the story, I wondered, why didn't the master give instructions? Now, certainly to keep the focus off performance and on faithfulness, but it almost seems as if the first two servants had a very clear, accurate understanding of their master. They knew him. And how do we know our Lord and Savior? By immersing ourselves in his word. Doctrine which is well understood produces action. Our faith, ladies, is the outward application of a correct inward understanding of who we are and who God is. And where do we find that understanding? God's word. Think of this example. It's like the faith I have that when I put my foot on the brakes of my car, the car will stop. The knowledge that it is my brakes that stop the car, that's what moves my foot, right? When somebody or when something runs in front of my car. When that happens, I don't roll down the windows or turn up the speakers. No, I put my foot on the brakes. God's word needs to be so ingrained in our minds that we can have the right fuel to govern our thoughts, evaluate our emotions, and guide our decisions. There are also books that, of course, help infuse the scriptures into our heart, and I'd like to recommend two of them. One of them is called The Ministry of Motherhood by Sally Clarkson. And I just love the way that she speaks about faithful stewardship in terms of raising our little ones. Another one is a book by Matt Perman. And actually, it's a book that Mike read when he was considering this topic of stewardship a couple years ago. It is called What's Best Next? How the Gospel Transforms the Way to Get Things Done. It's a book about a God-centered approach to productivity. It discusses things such as your life's mission, finding your life's calling, clarifying your roles. And for those of us, myself included, for those of us to-do list ladies, you can take comfort in knowing that one of the chapters is actually titled Peace of Mind Without Having Everything Under Control. Now, I haven't read the entire book. I've read and skimmed several chapters, but I am interested in crafting an updated mission statement for myself and vision in 2021. Especially as I will soon enter that empty nest stage of life. I want to be able to reassess how God's purposes for me and my unique God-given skills and life circumstances intersect as the wife of a small business owner and a mother of a now 21 and yes, 17-year-old. How am I uniquely equipped and called to advance God's priorities? Ladies, I'm so amazed at how God weaves our lives together. These are His purposes, as we see in the scriptures, His circumstances, and His God-given roles for me, all sewn together for my good and His glory. So our first point in helping us know how to steward is to be informed. Our second point that helps us to be faithful stewards is to grow in humility. Now, the deployment of the talents, opportunities, and responsibilities God has provided us should reflect the way Jesus Himself pursued His purposes here on earth, prayerfully and humbly. We know that Jesus often took time to pray or commune with His Father, and even at the Garden of Gethsemane, He humbly submitted to His Father's will when He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." We too must pray for humble hearts every day. And much like the Master dispersed His wealth, God in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, in His love for us, and for His glory, designed specific works for me and you, not for anyone else. And he has given us gifts and talents to carry out those specific good works. We are not, ladies, to be concerned with our neighbor's good deeds or my friend's talents or someone else's skills or opportunities. This is really important, ladies, because not doing so can lead to pride and hinder faithful stewardship. Humility guards us against thinking, you know, I'm kind of above doing that kind of work, or someone else can do that job, or, you know, I prefer to do this, or I can do more than just being a stay-at-home mom. The opposite of humility is pride. And when pride begins to dictate how we allocate our time, resources, and even our relationships, we begin to redefine our position, which then leads to a redefined purpose. And big surprise, we have now redefined our practice. We begin to live for ourselves and satisfy our own needs and desires. Well, I recently had the opportunity to grow in humility when I was asked to take on a 2-year board position at my son's school. It involved managing 20 different parent reps across the middle and upper schools, preparing for and running monthly meetings with the head of school and divisional directors, overseeing all the communication between the administration, the middle school, and the upper school parents, and helping implement all the parent building activities. And, you know, several past and senior board members were encouraging me to take it. And I did pray over the decision a lot, since, frankly, I knew it was going to be a lot of work. My prayers were infused with careful consideration of my roles as wife and mother at that time. And at that time, I was the mom of a college sophomore who was 3,000 miles away and needed encouragement and prayer. I was the mom of a freshman in high school who was about to enter those turbulent teenage years. I was obviously still a wife and helper of someone who was running their own law practice. Of course, I had all my household duties to manage. I had ministry responsibilities as I served the body of Christ. I was also, as time permitted, a friend, right? An individual, a person. I considered my administrative and organizational skills, and there was a part of me that knew that they could be of service at that time. But boy, the temptation was there to say, you know, just let someone else do it. I don't need the trouble or the burden. But as I surveyed my list, I came to ask myself, but what about kingdom purposes? Given my administrative skills, how is God calling me to serve in this capacity for purposes greater than my own? Was this position a means by which to be a more vibrant light in a secular, non-Christian school? In the end, I accepted the nomination and position. Now, my first year was a year to get familiarized with the role in the shadow of my predecessor. And as it turns out, at the start of my second year, we had a new head of school. As I prepared over the summer, I thought, you know, my biggest challenge, it's just going to be to get him up to speed, get him acclimated to the school. I had no idea that 60 days into my position, I was to serve as a liaison, an advocate between Christian parents, families, and this new head of school when the student-run FCA, or Fellowship of Christian Athletes Club, which had been in existence for 5 years, was to come under critical review for now the second time. Matthew, my older son, had originally started the club back in 2014, and it came under its first critical review in the fall of his senior year. Back then, I was just the parent of a student leader. But now, it was on the chopping block, again. But this time, I was the chair of the upper school. Because of my position, I was able to engage with our head of school on a very high level. We had numerous meetings at night, on the weekends, and we had very frank discussions. I could see that I not only had the history of what had happened years before, but now I had the platform by which to frame what was happening this time around to someone who had literally just taken his own position just 90 days before. But ladies, let me be honest, it consumed a lot of my time, and I was wearisome on many levels. Our home became the place to support these families when they unexpectedly dropped by in the evenings or on the weekends, having numerous conversations with them, just on the spot, on any given day. It was clearly only by God's grace I was able to serve our Christian community during that time, as our new head of school saw with his very own eyes what a community of faith looks like, how it conducts itself, what drove these families to handle this persecution in a way, in a very God-honoring way. Now, although the club was disbanded, I believe that time made enough of an impact such that when he was interviewing for a new assistant head of school only a few months after the decision was made, he ended up choosing a strong Christian woman. He actually sped up the process because she was his very clear first choice from the very beginning, and he didn't want to lose her. Now, I may have said no to this opportunity because of the extra work, but if I had not accepted that position, I would not have been able to advocate for those families and students. Moreover, our new head of school got a front row seat to Christian faith when it faces persecution. As I prayed, I did consider my equipping and I did consider my calling, the roles of wife and mother. But in humility, I had to see how they intersected with not mine, but God's priorities. Only then was I humbly able to present myself to be used for God's purposes. So we are to be informed, that's our first point, and grow in humility. Our third point, as we see in the parable, goes to the nature of the relationship between the master and the steward, one of dependency. Our third point is that we need to faithfully steward when we live in dependence. Now, the stewards in our story were administrators, not owners. They were dependent on their master for everything. Are we dependent on the Lord for everything? Dying to self-sufficiency and learning to live dependently is something, frankly, I have had to learn. Frankly, I'm still learning. The reality is, ladies, we are finite creatures with specific, yet very limited resources and talents. And this point hit home with me early in my child-rearing years when I was determined to have a to-do list with all these beautiful check marks. Mike was working in private practice at the time, for a while actually in Orange County, so you can imagine the commute. I had just started homeschooling Matthew in second grade. My mom was getting older as well and needed more assistance, but I still thought I could do it all. Then one day, Mike said to me, "Well, you know, when the process becomes more important than the people, there's a problem." I thought, yeah, but these processes are serving the very people that I've been entrusted with. Well, the problem is that in trying to serve them so dutifully, I was running over them. And that's when I started to have two lists, a to-do list and a not-to-do list. I would certainly develop my tasks and appointments for the day, humbly presenting them and praying over them before the Lord. And then I would go back and circle items to move off my list and frankly save them for the next day or even the next week. Sometimes, actually, they never made it back on the list. I would move off what was not humanly critical. Was I out of paper towels? Yeah. Was someone going to die if I held off for a day or two in getting them? No. By God's grace, I was able to see I gained nothing by checking off all these things that I had accomplished, especially if I had a flattened earth behind me. Ladies, we think of ourselves as superwomen, but we are indeed finite. It's important to remember that as we carry out those good works, we can rest assured that God will supply all our needs. Philippians 4:19 states, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now, do I serve my family? Yes. But in the end, God is the one who provides for my family. I am not left to myself to do so. And that should give us hope. We are not left to our own resources to carry out those good works. No, he gives us everything we need to do them. The same sovereignty that has designed them for us likewise guarantees us the resources we need to carry them out. We can forego striving and instead faithfully steward by living informed, humble, dependent lives. In fact, dependence not only informs our use of God's resources, but it actually builds into us the ability to be sensitive to others' struggles and to extend greater and more effective compassion to them. Now, before I close, I'd like us to consider four obstacles that I often see when it comes to stewarding God's grace. We have touched on the first, which is pride. The second obstacle is discontent, and her sisters, envy and jealousy. Questions such as, why don't I have this opportunity? Or why can't I be able to do that? Or why do I have this to steward? If I had a bigger home or a nicer home, then I would steward my home as a means of hospitality. I wish I had different opportunities. Or I wish I had that job or lived in that neighborhood. I wish this stage of life was over. Or I wish that stage of life would begin. How many of us are waiting for that right job or perfect house or exact timing just to begin to use what God has already set right in front of us for kingdom purposes? Now, going back to our story, it says, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. Likewise, the one with the two talents. He didn't sit there and grumble and say, why was I only given two talents or why was I only given five? We need to resist the temptation to compare ourselves with others, because doing so is going to be the basis for our dissatisfaction and discontent. Besides, what are we really doing when these thoughts govern our heart attitudes? We are worshiping ourselves. We forget to look up and therefore forget to look outward. We need to remember our position in Christ and have that direct our purpose and have that determine our practice. Our practice that will be governed by gratitude and joy in loving and serving others. Ladies, our selfish, sinful nature can so skew our perspective, and therefore we actually miss the opportunity to interact redemptively with each aspect of our lives. We can become so busy striving to please ourselves or possibly others, we lose sight of those good deeds that God has prepared in advance just for us. Like the steward in the parable, we are called to be faithful and trustworthy with what we have been given and not to envy or covet another person's abilities or ministry. Regardless of what we've been given, every stewardship is tested and evaluated by the same standard, as we saw in the parable, and that was faithfulness. It's not the size nor the scope of our areas of responsibilities or the ministry that counts, but how we heed the call to steward what has been entrusted to us. Now, in closing, it's amazing to consider that faithful stewardship not only celebrates God's character and brings joy to our souls, but it provides real, tangible benefit to those around us, which, again, God has uniquely and specifically placed in our lives. We were born to worship, and in the genius of the Holy Spirit, we're actually given a form of worship that involves how we use God's resources. Jonathan Edwards wrote, I want to focus on one chief, amazing, incredible implication of living a life of good works and sacrificing for others. And that is, God will make your happiness His own charge. He goes on to say, if you are selfish and make yourself and your own private interests your idol, God will leave you to yourself and let you promote your own interests as well as you can. But if you do not seek selfishly your own, but do seek the things that are Jesus Christ and the things of your fellow human beings, then God will make your interest and happiness His own charge, and He is infinitely more able to provide for and promote it than you are. The resources of the universe move at His bidding, and He can easily command them all to subserve your welfare, so that not to seek your own in the selfish sense is actually the best way of seeking your own in a better sense. It is the most direct course you can take to secure your happiness. Ladies, as we close, let us remember that we are called every day to tether ourselves to Him, to be guided and informed by His truth, and then humbly and dependently immerse ourselves in community by stewarding by grace everything and everyone He sets before you in order to be reflectors of His glory. As you reflect upon our time together, and as you go on to your breakout sessions, I would encourage you to consider your unique equipping, your specific calling, and humbly and prayerfully consider how God might be using you to bless, help, give, and share with those around you and in your sphere. Just like the Master was specific in handing out His talents, so too has the Lord bestowed His gifts to each one of us. He wants you to be part of something bigger than yourself. He wants you to live for His kingdom in the situations, the locations, and relationships of your everyday life. And it's by God's grace, with humility and dependence, that you can faithfully steward everything for His glorious kingdom right here and right now. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank You for this opportunity, Lord. I thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, Your faithfulness to us, Lord. And I just pray as these ladies go on to their breakout sessions, Lord, and in the days and months to come, Lord, that they would just Again, continue to humble their hearts, Lord, that they would be moved and impacted to steward everything you give them for your glory, Lord. I thank you that you divinely designed each one of them uniquely, specifically, and intentionally, Lord, for those good deeds. Thank you again for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.